But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity.
Open your Bible this morning to Luke's Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in your New Testament, Luke chapter 1, so that should be easy to find. Give you just a moment to find those verses, that passage, and we're going to read this morning the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, please do it this morning. Join me in standing and honor God's Word today with your standing. Follow along as I read the first four verses of the first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I want to draw your attention this morning to verse number 4, to the words in the middle of that verse where Luke's pen wrote, know the certainty of those things. And I want to speak on that subject this morning, the certainty of those things. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this wonderful service we've had already. The Lord, sing these great songs that speak of Christ coming to the earth. God, to just listen and sit and let the words of good music speak to our hearts and prepare us for the preaching of your word. It's been a wonderful service already. Now, please anoint the preaching. I ask you to anoint the preaching. May these be more than just words that our ears hear, may our hearts feel them, and may your Spirit work in our midst this morning. We'll thank you in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. Someone said, listen carefully to this quote, because it really is important to the rest of the message. When the mind is in a state of uncertainty, The smallest impulse directs it to either side. Now think about that for just a moment this morning. When the mind is in a state of uncertainty, the smallest impulse directs it to either side. Now, that was not said by God. It was said by man, so it's not inspired. It's not infallible. Nothing man says is infallible, unless he's reading a verse from this book. But it does ring true. Being uncertain about something can put us in a very precarious position, where something very small, something almost insignificant, could take us to a position of certainty. So, you're uncertain. Is something good or bad? Is this good or bad? If you're uncertain, then something very small could sway you either way to the opinion of it's good, or to the opinion of it's bad. Is something true or false? You're uncertain about something. If you're uncertain about something, whether it's true or false, a very little thing can sway you either to the opinion of that's true, or to the opinion of it's false. Now, if we are uncertain over something as temporal as should I buy green wrapping paper or red wrapping paper? Should I buy Rudolph wrapping paper or Frosty wrapping paper? Okay? Let me just help you buy it all, okay? Especially the day after Christmas. It'll help you. But seriously, if it's something as simple or as temporal, as temporary as that, then okay, if it sways you, if you get swayed by something to buy the green Rudolph as opposed to the red Frosty, no harm, no foul. No foul, no harm. Whatever it is, okay? But if we're uncertain as something over something as eternal, as is the Bible true or false, or is what this book says true or false, then that's a very big deal. That's a huge deal, especially when a little something can sway you one way or the other. Now, there are some things in life about which we need to be certain, and that's why God had Luke write this gospel, okay? According to Colossians chapter 4, verse number 14, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He became a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He was partnering with Paul and planting churches and so forth. And that's probably pretty helpful to have a physician with you as you're going all over the place starting churches. And the Bible says that Luke, in verse number 3, wrote to a man by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus was evidently either a friend or acquaintance of Luke's. He very well could have been an officer or a person of rank. Look how Luke addresses him at the end of verse number 3. He calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. Now, the reason I point that out is that that phrase is used, Most Excellent, is used in your Bible when Felix, the Roman governor, was addressed in Acts chapter 23. They called him Most Excellent Felix, and he was a position of rank. So Theophilus might have been a position of rank or some kind of, you know, officer or something. Now, look at verse number 1. We read it a moment ago. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. He mentions that many had taken the responsibility to set forth a declaration of those things which were most surely believed among us. You know what I like about Luke's wording there? Certainty. Most surely believed among us. Most surely, the things that these men have written, the things that these men have talked about, that we've been exposed to, we most surely believe them. Then you look at verse number 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Well, you think about that for a little bit. Who was with Christ from the beginning? Who was an eyewitness? Well, Matthew was. John was. Peter was. Okay? These men were with Christ from the beginning. They were there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They were disciples. They were apostles. All of them were used by God to write books. So I think that's what he's talking about there. He's talking about those men that wrote books about the ministry of Christ and so forth. Look at verse number 3. It seemed good to me also. They've written. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. So somebody got to Luke. Somebody got to Luke with the things that Christ did. Somebody got to Luke with the things that Christ said from the very beginning of his public ministry. And now Luke feels the tug of the Holy Spirit to write to Theophilus, his friend. He says here, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So he's compelled to write to his friend Theophilus. Now, I don't know if Luke knew this or not, but you and I know it because his gospel is in this book. That means that the one who compelled him to write, the one who gave him the words to write, was the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? So this book is given under inspiration. So what Luke is writing here is inspired of God. Then he says in verse number 4, I am writing to you so that you might know the certainty of these those things wherein thou hast been. Those things in verse number 1 had been declared. And now Luke wanted Theophilus to be certain of those things. He didn't want Theophilus to be in a position of uncertainty. He didn't want his friend to be twisting in the wind concerning the most important matters for all eternity, what the Word of God teaches, okay? Some of those things had been declared. Some had been written about. Some were the result of eyewitness testimony. He said, Theophilus, you have been taught. You've been instructed about the things that have been declared. And I'm going to write to you for the purpose of nailing those things down so you won't be uncertain. You won't be caught in that dangerous position of uncertainty where the smallest little thing can send you one way or the other. And boy, as a pastor, you know, you don't want your people to be in a position of uncertainty. Now, if you're uncertain about what color paper to buy to wrap your gifts in, I can't help you. And it really doesn't matter, does it? But if you're uncertain about the things that this book teaches, my heart hurts for you. My heart hurts for this younger generation. My heart hurts for young adults. My heart hurts for the so-called millennial generation. So many of them right now struggling with the certainty of the things. And by the way, really, if you grew up in a Bible-believing home and you grew up in a Bible-believing church, you should not be caught in a position of uncertainty. All you boys and girls that are here this morning, many times you're not in this morning service, I guess, but all you little guys in elementary school need to listen carefully to Pastor Angel just for about 30 seconds here. This is an important time every Sunday. I know you're little. I know your attention spans are short. I know you're growing up in a digital world of sight and sound and things jumping all over the screen. And you come to church and Pastor Angel stands up here for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. In your head, it's 3 hours, 3.5 hours. And you look at your mommy and say, isn't he done yet? When is he going to get done? Especially, thank God it's not Christmas Day or Christmas Eve today. Look, listen to me, guys. Listen to me, boys and girls. Listen, this is an important time. When you're 4, 5, 6, 7, you attend and sit in the pews of a church where the Bible is preached, if you listen and ask God to help you, you don't have to grow up with uncertainties. You can be certain about things. Boy, I'm telling you, we're dying for a lack of certainty. Dying for it because of it. And my heart hurts for that young adults and you teenagers that are growing up. And I'm not talking about the lost world. They got a hard enough time believing the Bible is the Word of God. I'm talking about the saved world. Talking about the Christian world. Growing up in such a time of uncertainty about the Bible, what it teaches. I should really make this a series because there's more than I got time to say this morning. And I'm losing time. But I got to go. We got to get going here. Let me give you some things this morning. So Luke, what did Luke write about? That's what he said in his opening, in the introduction of his book. He said, hey, this is why I'm writing you. So you'll know the certainty of those things. Well, Luke wrote to Theophilus, number one, about the certainty of Christ's birth. What are the first two chapters of Luke about? The birth of Christ. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with the certainty of Jesus' birth. In chapter 1, Gabriel comes to the little virgin girl Mary and tells her that she's going to have a child. And she's perplexed and confused. And, oh, what do you mean I'm going to have a child? And if you were in Sunday school and your teacher covered that, it was disbelief, not unbelief. Disbelief like, I can't... She said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never had a relationship with a man. How can I be expecting a child? And the angel told her that the Holy Ghost was going to overshadow her and that the child conceived in her womb was born of God. That's what he wrote about. He didn't want Theophilus to be twisting in the wind on Christ's birth. Theophilus, I want you to have this nailed down. And the wording of the Bible is so critical. You get to Luke chapter 2, verse number 7. The Bible says, and she, that's Mary, brought forth her firstborn son. We announce a birth around here. We say something like, hey, brother so-and-so and his wife, they had a baby. Now, we know that technically the wife delivers the child. Right? And us men are pretty happy about that, to be honest with you. But they had their child. They had a child. Why does the Scripture not say, and she brought forth their firstborn son? Because it wasn't theirs. He was God's son. It was her firstborn son. Joseph's firstborn son came later. So the little word, her. You see the importance of every word in this book? The little word, her, here. Mary was the mother of Jesus. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Theophilus, be certain about this. There's no need for you to twist in the wind. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, and therefore He had the blood of God flowing through His veins. He is God. He is man. He is the God-man, all of both, without sin. So, church, I don't have to be long on this, I don't think. Are you certain about that truth this morning? Are you certain about it? Teenagers, boys and girls, young men, young ladies, are you certain about it? College students, are you certain about it? Are you certain about Christ's birth? It was miraculous, supernatural. Christ, born of God. Being in a position of uncertainty on that is a precarious position. So be certain about it. Christ born of a virgin. Second of all, this morning, I want you to notice the certainty of Christ's anointing. Luke wrote about the certainty of Christ's anointing. Turn over to chapter 4. If you were here on our Christmas Evangelist Sunday, you'll remember this text, Brother Areza preached from Luke chapter 4. And look with me at verse number, for sake of time, I'm just going to go right away to verse number 17. So Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. And they handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So he's handed the scroll, the book that had the prophet Isaiah's words on it. And Jesus found the place. I like where it says. It doesn't say he turned to the chapter and verse. There was no chapter and verse. But he found the place, watch this, where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath, what's the next word, church? Anointed me. And then he goes on to read the rest of it. Look at verse number 20. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, sat down. Everybody's eyes are fastened on him. Verse 21. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know what Jesus was saying? I am the anointed one. I'm here. Jesus is the anointed one, which means that he is the Jewish Messiah. He is the long-awaited, long-prophesied one whom God would send to the earth. I'm talking about as far back as Genesis chapter 3. That's why his name is Jesus Christ. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. Christ means anointed one. Christ is the name that denotes Jesus as Messiah. He is the long-promised Messiah, the long-promised Son of God. So many down through the years have proclaimed to be the Christ. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all record Jesus' warning to the people back in His day when He said these words, "Many shall come in My name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Folks, that was going on in the first century. You think it's let up now? That's still out there. That's still out there. John wrote later on in the first century, 90 and so forth, about the deceivers who were in the world at that time, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Some in the 90 AD period, 92, 94, 97, were looking back at the birth of Christ and saying, "No, that's not the Messiah. That's not the Messiah. That man Jesus of Nazareth, he's not the Messiah." They were still saying that in the late first century. And John wrote about that. The Messiah, they were still looking for the Messiah. The Messiah had already come. There was that influence. And John did not want the believers to be uncertain of this matter. Jesus is Christ, is the Anointed One. Jesus is the Anointed One. There are still deceivers on earth today. I talked about this in one of the Sunday school lessons this month. They have materials and they have pamphlets and they carry them from house to house. They are known as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They prey, not P-R-A-Y, P-R-E-Y. They prey on people. They're predators. And their message is one of heresy, teaching folks that Jesus was a good man. He was a good prophet, a good preacher, but not the Anointed One. But that's not what your Bible teaches, friend. Do not be uncertain about the fact that Jesus was the Anointed One. I remember when Eleanora Millick was still living. Eleanora went to heaven earlier this year. In fact, she would have been, had she lived, Jana, how old was she? She would have been 96 the last day of December 31st. December 30th, okay. Not bad for an old man. Amen, right? December 30th. I remember when before Eleanora went to heaven, that dear lady, boy, you talk about a lady that loved God. She loved the Lord. But let me tell you, I would make it up to get Jana and say, "Jana, can you meet me at Eleanora's house?" Usually on a Monday, Greg Payne went with me often there because I wanted to stop by and see Eleanora when she was shut in, couldn't make it to church, and I needed an interpreter. And so we would meet down there, and we went down to the little Butterfield place there. It was called Butterfield. I don't know what it's called now. And we went to Eleanora's and we signed in. We went to Eleanora's apartment, knocked on her door. Do you remember this, Jana? And when we did, Greg, there was ladies sitting around. Were you with us that day? Ladies sitting around the kitchen table with Eleanora with books opened. And she was having a Bible study. Am I right now? Correct me if I'm wrong. She was having a Bible study. And I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at those ladies, and I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at those ladies, and I'm bothered by it. So we didn't interrupt anything, and on second thought, I wish I had it, but I wasn't sure. So I thought, well, maybe Eleanora's into some ladies' Bible study or something in her home, but I just wasn't sure. But when we were leaving, I think I said to you and Jana both, is this the way it happened? Help me. I said, "Jana, you get a hold of Eleanora, you find out if those ladies were Jehovah's Witnesses." And they were. Here was this saintly woman who'd been saved for years. Now she's up in years. Her mind not as sharp as it once was. Maybe slipping a little bit. You know what happens when you get up in years? Sometimes you get a little bit shaky on your faith. You're getting close to death. You start wondering to yourself, man, is this really true? Come on now. So I don't have, yeah, you're not 96. So Jana got a hold of Eleanora. I don't remember if that was that day, the next day, or whatever. Well, it doesn't matter. She got a hold of Eleanora, found out, sure enough, they were Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, "Jana, you tell Eleanora, Pastor Angel said, if those are Jehovah's Witnesses, you send them packing." And brother, she did when she realized they never identified themselves as Jehovah's Witnesses. They came in with their material sitting around her table. And when she found out they were Jehovah's Witnesses, she was mad as an old wet. And I didn't say she was a wet hen. She was furious that they had come in with their false teaching about Jesus Christ. And they never got back in her apartment. He said, "Brother Angel, you shouldn't." "No, no, I'm not doing anything different than what the Apostle John did. warning people, be careful about being uncertain about this. Look, this is something you can't be uncertain about. You can't twist in the wind on is Jesus Christ. Is He the Messiah, the Anointed One? The Word of God says that He is. And Theophilus Luke wrote to Theophilus, this is the only gospel writer who has this story in his gospel. Matthew doesn't have it in his gospel. Mark nor John cover it. But Luke writes that to Theophilus. Theophilus, you cannot twist in the wind on this. Jesus is the Christ, Anointed One. Number three. Not only did he say, "Don't be certain about Christ's birth, be certain about Christ's anointing." Luke wrote to Theophilus, let's change gears a little bit here this morning, about the certainty of Christ's compassion. Christ's compassion. Now, I won't have you turn to it, but in Luke 7:13 and in Luke 10:33, the Bible gives two stories here where Luke wrote about the compassion of Christ. Luke, Christ had, and he uses that word. And people, there is more to show you than I have time this morning. I'm talking about the places in Luke's gospel. I confess, I didn't take the study time to break it down and compare the four gospels, but I'm throwing this out there as a possibility only this morning. This is not definitive, but it's a possibility that there might be more stories about Jesus helping people in Luke's gospel than any other gospel. He writes about Christ having compassion on people, helping people who were hurting. And here's what you got going on, folks. Listen very carefully. The Pharisees who were living in this day, they developed something along the lines of an Aryan society mentality. Everybody know what I'm talking about by Aryan society? Hitler, Germans, you know, the white-skinned, blue-eyed, blonde-haired elite. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. The Pharisees were similar to that. They had this. They had this mentality that, you know, if they were the blue bloods, they were the pure bloods, and if you had a physical handicap, if you were lame, if you were deaf, if you were blind, if you had palsied hands, if you had any kind of handicap, it's because either you or your parents were sinners. You know what I'm talking about? Remember that blind man in John chapter 9? And they were talking to him, and after Jesus cured him and he gave him his eyesight, and they said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins." Remember that? So the reason you're blind is you're not a blue blood. You're not a pure blood. You got issues. Not like us, the Pharisees. And it was so permeated society that even Jesus' disciples were caught up in it. Because they said in John chapter 9, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They were caught up in it. So this is a prevailing mentality. And here's the kicker, church. The Pharisees with that mentality did nothing to help those who needed help. They did nothing to help the hurting. They did nothing for the blind man. Nothing for the lame man. Nothing for the one that they thought was below them. Nothing. In fact, Jesus said about them, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They wouldn't even take their finger and help that person. What they did was make matters worse. And then Jesus came. And then Jesus came. And not only did He put unnecessary burdens on people, He lifted the burdens that they were carrying. And you go through Luke chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. There's story after story after story of people who Jesus helped. Is it any wonder when you and I read the Scriptures and the Gospels, we read where people came by the multitudes bringing their sick loved ones, and finally, there is somebody who will help. Finally, there's somebody who will make the burden lighter. Finally, there's somebody who comforts people. If Jesus was anything, He's compassionate. Lifts the burdens. And that's still true today, friend. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Hurting people still need to hear about a compassionate Savior, a compassionate friend. I was thinking this has been just a... You know, I heard about Tyler's dad. My heart went out to Tyler and his family. And then I heard about Ruth. And my heart went out to Don and David and Cindy and Alan and April. And then last night, we gathered for our first kind of family get-together of the Christmas days here with family in. And right before we sat down to eat, Ryan Harrison texted me and told me that his mother, Judy's sister, had died of a heart attack last night. In an automobile, she was in the van with her husband and their car. She's had cancer twice and been through all the treatments and survived. And it was a miraculous thing that she survived. But the treatments and everything had weakened her heart. And they got hit from behind and they jumped out to see. And she, when she jumped out, I guess she said, this is what Brother Ryan's dad, Keith, told me later, Brother Keith Harrison, that she said, "I don't feel good," and poof. Here it is, December 21st, 4 days before Christmas. Boy, my heart went out to that family. Judy, she's a precious lady. You know, I'm thankful that there is someone compassionate that you can say to these folks who are hurting, tell it to Jesus. You say, "Well, that sounds so trite and simple." Really? Really? Who else are you going to tell it to? Who in this room is carrying a hurt this morning? Carrying a burden. You know what somebody said years ago? Somebody said, if you will preach to hurting people, you'll always have a crowd to preach to. People are hurting. And I'm not talking about hard-hearted people whose sin has hardened their heart and they're angry and bitter. I'm talking about them too, but I'm talking about people whose hearts are broken. People who just need help. And these people in Bible days, they came by the throngs, bringing their loved ones. Finally, there's somebody here to help us. To have compassion on us. So he said, "Theophilus, I don't want you to be uncertain about Christ's birth. I don't want you to be uncertain about Christ's anointing. I don't want you to be uncertain about Christ's compassion." He said, lastly, "I don't want you to be uncertain about Christ's mission." Now, you could turn to a bunch of places in Luke for this, but I'm just going to, don't turn to it for sake of time. We've got to stop. But Luke 15, remember Luke 15? You know Luke 15, think it through. Luke 15, the parable of the lost silver, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. One story, one parable, three different parts. Lost sheep, lost silver, lost son. By the end of the chapter, the sheep is found. The silver is found. And the son is found. And that's why the chapter ends by saying, that which was lost is found. That's Christ's mission. That's Christ's mission. The whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. But the light of the world is Jesus. Theophilus, I don't want you to be uncertain about Christ's mission. He did a lot of things when he came to this earth to help people, but the thing that he came for, he said himself in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I'm done, but I want you to hear me for 2 minutes. Theophilus, I don't want you to be uncertain about Christ's birth, Christ's anointing, Christ's, compassion, and Christ's mission. Okay? Who better to write to Theophilus than a friend? Who better to write to Theophilus than an acquaintance? Luke is no stranger to Theophilus. Theophilus knows Luke. Church, look around this morning. I know we got guests and visitors in. People in. Scott and Debbie are here. Others, some of our college students. Look. Can you run the numbers on the people that we come into contact with? The people you work with? The people you live by, the people that you know, who better to help that person with certainty than you? Who better? Last Sunday night we had the play. I was standing right down here. Of course, it was dark in the full, and I was sitting on the front row before. And Matt Maxwell brings this man down the aisle. When I see him, that's in the close. I see Tom. Matt knew Tom from work. I won't go into all the story. It was miraculous. Matt called me one day and he said, my friend Tom is in the hospital. Heart attack? Is that what it was? Palos? I want to say Palos. And he said, I'm not sure he's saved. Could you go up with me? We did. Was he in ICU? Now, you won't believe this. We prayed that God would give us enough time to talk to Tom uninterrupted. He's in ICU. Nobody came in that room. In fact, some friends were there. Help me, Matt. Some friends were there, and he told them to leave. He told his friends to leave, or relatives. And they shut the door on me and Matt. Nobody bothered us for 45 minutes. In ICU. And that man trusted Christ as his Savior. Has been to this church 4 or 5 times since then. Said, well, boy, Pastor, no, Pastor, nothing. Let me tell you why Tom got saved. Because standing beside a man he didn't know from Adam was a man he knew. Standing beside me was a man he knew. And that man had brought somebody to just share with him the gospel. People, why don't you decide in 2020 you're going to be sure that you make a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor, a relative who is uncertain, certain. Where you are, hey, there are all kinds of people in this room working all kinds of jobs in all kinds of different varieties and levels of work. You're not there by accident. Be that instrument who helps an uncertain person become certain about Christ. Maybe his birth, maybe his anointing, maybe his compassion. Most of all, his mission to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, pray that you'll take the message this morning and help us with it. Lord, my own heart is challenged this morning as I look in just a few days to a new year starting. I pray, God, that you'll help me, not just from the pulpit of this church, but help me in my daily life. Help me in the routine of my life to help make people certain, people who are uncertain, like Luke wrote to Theophilus. God, make it so. challenge our hearts this morning. Reach out and, Lord, just stir the heart of every person, the men in this room who work in all kinds of venues. God, help them. The ladies who have an influence over somebody, God, help us to make people certain. People who are uncertain, please help us. Thank you for this great book you gave us, the Gospel of Luke, and why Luke wrote it. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning as only you can. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed quickly now. Pastor, well, something that was said this morning challenged me, really did help me in this new year. I would like to spend some time helping to make uncertain people certain about these matters. Would you lift the hand of God, challenge your heart this morning? God, challenge your heart. Amen, amen, amen. This thing that Oliver Ariza said 3 weeks ago has really, or 2 weeks ago, please don't be a silent, quiet person. Speak up. Speak up. Make some uncertain person certain. Let the Holy Spirit use you. Quickly, is there somebody this morning who say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I do not know where I would spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody here, you're saved, you know you need to be baptized. Now is the time to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But if God spoke to your heart, challenge you this morning. Make an altar here at the front. Make an altar where you are. Make an altar somewhere. It's better to come. But let's help. Let's let the Spirit of God use us to make uncertain people certain. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our invitation song begins. You come as they sing this morning.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone.
Thank God he paid it all.
Jesus paid it all. To him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it.
Just the piano quietly playing. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do something for me just for a moment here. Can you, in your mind's eye, can you picture the people that you work around? Can you see them? And those of you that have jobs where you work amongst people who are lost, uncertain of life, uncertain of their future destiny, uncertain about Jesus, uncertain about the Bible. Oh my. I wonder if God could use you to be a Luke, to say some things, to write them a letter, to send them a card, to help them be certain, become certain about these things that are so vitally important. Think about it. I know you want to achieve. I know you want to accomplish. I know you want to be fruitful and productive at work for your income. That's great. That's how it ought to be. But don't neglect those uncertain around you. Those uncertain. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you so much this morning for your word. Challenge our hearts, oh God, for this new year. As we look at all the opportunities and places you'll put us, help us, Lord, to be used like a Luke to make uncertain people certain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.